Hello and welcome. Welcome to the Prairie Village Church of Christ this morning. So glad to be here with you. I thank God for people like you. You mean a lot to me who take God's word and his thing seriously. You want to assemble together on the first day of the week, worship him. You want to do right every day of the week. You're the kind of people I want to spend my time with. You're the kind of people I treasure, and I relish these opportunities I have to spend these moments with you, worshiping the God of heaven, singing these songs, praying these prayers. So glad that you have made this good decision to be here today, and hopefully you've made your decision to dedicate the entirety of your life to God. I encourage you at this time to pick up your Bible and open to Judges chapter 17, the Old Testament book of Judges. That would be, I imagine, the seventh book in the Old Testament. Judges chapter 17, we're going to read verses 1 through 6, starting in verse 1. Now there was a man of the hill country of Ephraim whose name was Micah. And he said to his mother, "The 1,100 pieces of silver which were taken from you, about which you uttered a curse in my hearing, behold, the silver is with me. I took it." And his mother said, "Blessed be my son by the Lord." He then returned the 1,100 pieces of silver to his mother. And his mother said, "I wholly dedicate the silver from my hand to the Lord for my son, to make a graven image and a molten image. Now therefore I will return them to you." So when he returned the silver to his mother took 200 pieces of silver and gave them to the silversmith, who made them into a graven image and a molten image, and they were in the house of Micah. And the man Micah had a shrine, and he made an ephod and household idols and consecrated one of his sons that he might become his priest. In those days there was no king in Israel, and every man did what was right in his own sight. Now, the last few chapters of Judges just tell us of the deplorable conditions that they had sunk to, the children of Israel. It tells us of the troubled times that had fallen upon God's people. It says there, everyone was doing what was right in his own sight. And as a matter of fact, some people were doing some things that I just can't imagine that would be right in anybody's sight. Some things that were just startling, very disturbing things. And it starts right here in Judges chapter 17 with this man named Micah. He stole 1,100 shekels of silver from his own mother. Can you imagine that? We talked this morning in Bible class of the value of shekels. This was a lot of money, is what this boils down to. He stole it from his own mother. Now, she had placed a curse upon the person who had stolen that money from her, and she didn't know who had done it at that time. And when Micah heard that, well, it scared him. So he said, "It's me. I did it. I stole the money. Here's the money." He returned it to her, and she was so thankful that she got the money. But look, she was also so frightened for the curse that she placed on her son. She had those silver coins, some of them melted down and shaped into an idol and other religious articles, just to appease God and to save her son. And you think about how that might have appeased God. Let's think of everything that went wrong in this scenario. First of all, "Thou shalt not steal." He stole money from his own mother. "You shall have no gods before me," God says in the Ten Commandments. And he also says, "You shall make no graven image." So we see three of the Ten Commandments just blown out of the water right here in this first few verses of chapter 17. And then Micah set up those images, those idols that were made of this silver, in his own shrine. So this guy basically erected a temple in his own house, and he made that his place of worship. And he made his son a priest, and he eventually hired a priest. He looked for a priest for hire in his own house. So you could see how far away from God this man was. He didn't worship God the right ways and the established patterns that God had made at that time. Then we get to chapter 18, and we read about the troubles of the tribe of Dan, one of the 12 tribes of Israel. And for one reason or another, they did not receive their allotted portion of land when Israel went into the promised land. The place that they were given, it turned out to be a Philistine stronghold. So they went outside the boundaries of their inheritance, and they went and destroyed a peaceful, harmless city. A very unsuspecting people, and they just moved into their land. And on their way, they went past Micah's house, and they stole his idols, and they took the priest with them, and they threatened to kill the neighbors. Any neighbor who intervened and tried to recover those stolen goods, they threatened to kill them. And they set up their own center of idolatrous worship in the city of Laish. And I got to ask you, at this period in the history of Israel, who is in charge here? Who is running the show? It's certainly not God. We see people just doing whatever they want to do, whatever seems right in their own sight. Get to chapter 19. It gets worse. A Levite had a concubine who ran away from home. And after about 4 months, he went and retrieved her. And they spent the night in the city of Gibeah. That's in the land, the tribe of Benjamin. And it was supposedly safer there than to spend the night in the city of Jebus. That was a heathen city and not of their brothers. So they thought they were going to be safer with their brothers as they were making their way home. Well, what happened? The men of Gibeah rose up in the middle of the night, surrounded the house, tried to take the Levite and have their way with him. Is that just not reminiscent of Sodom and Lot and the situation that happened there? And what did the Levite do? In order to protect himself, he gave that ravenous crowd his concubine. And they gang raped her all night long till the morning, and they killed her. And then we get to chapter 20. And this same Levite cut up the body of his concubine into several parts and sent them out to the remaining 11 tribes of Israel to show what had happened. How could that even be a consideration? How could that even come to someone's mind to do a despicable thing such as that? But when the other 11 tribes, when they got that package in the mail and they heard the news of what had happened, they amassed themselves together against Benjamin and they wiped them off the map. They destroyed them. 600 Benjamites escaped out of all the people of that tribe. And then Israel felt sad for their brothers, the Benjamites. So they wanted to do something about their deplorable condition. So they went and attacked the city of Jabesh-Gilead. That was the only city who didn't amass with the children of Israel to destroy the Benjamites. But anyway, they went and routed those people, and they killed all the men, women, and children, and they took 400 virgins that were left of those people to be wives for Benjamin. And that wasn't enough wives for the 600 men. So they had to go and kidnap 200 more virgins from their brethren in the city of Shiloh. When I say that these were troubled times that had fallen upon God's people, that was really the understatement of the year, wasn't it? These people were completely out of control. They had no moral compass. If they had one, it was just completely broken. They had a very perverted sense of right and wrong, of justice. They were just rash and reckless in the way they behaved. They did whatever they felt like doing at any time. They gave little thought for the effect that might have in the future for themselves and what effect that might have on other people. And the book ends, the very last verse of the book of Judges ends as really chapter 17 started, as what is said in verse 6, where it said in 21:25, "In those days there was no king ruling over Israel, and every man did what was right in his own sight." Very telling of the situation that they found themselves in. It's actually the situation that they made for themselves. They had no king sitting on the throne, and they did what was right in their own sight. Now, let's consider those two elements of the problem that they had made for themselves at that time. First of all, let's consider they had no king ruling over Israel. It said that four separate times in the book of Judges, 18:1, 19:1, where we read it in chapter 17, and 21:25. This was a very serious problem. Because when no king rules on the throne, law and order and decency, they just go out the window. They just crumble. They just turn to dust. Without a king on the throne, anarchy and chaos rule the day. There's danger around every corner. Ruin and destruction is just imminent. You can count on it when no king sits on the throne. The thing about Israel up to this time is they never had a physical king sitting on an earthly throne up to that point. And look, God didn't want that for them. God gave them judges. That's what this book of Judges is about. It talks about some of the exploits of these champions that God would rear up from time to time to help Israel out when they found themselves in these predicaments of their own making. And that was his arrangement for them. And that lasted from the time that they received the promised land, when they entered into it, until the time that we pick up in the next book of the Bible, in 1 Samuel. And that's probably 300 plus years there. And that's when the people of Israel started crying for a king. They wanted a king. They wanted to be just like all the other nations around them. And look, they thought that that would just be the answer to all their problems. They thought that would take care of the issues they were having with their neighbors, the people who would come in and defeat them and enslave them. They thought that would be the answer, the solution to their inner turmoil, to the problems they had with civil disorder and disobedience and chaos. And God gave in to their wishes. He allowed them to have a king. But he told Samuel, the last judge of Israel, in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 6 and 8, he said they were actually rejecting God as king over them when they asked for an earthly king. You see, there really was a king in Israel. Just not the kind of king that the people wanted. There really was a king in Israel. It was their God. God was their king. He wanted to be their king, but they had no use for him. Now we read there in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 6 and 7, when the people began to complain and ask for a king, it said, "But the thing was displeasing in the sight of Samuel when they said, 'Give us a king to judge us.' And Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, 'Listen to the voice of the people in regard to all that they say to you. For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them.'" And I want to suggest to you that they had rejected the Lord as being king over them long before they made this request to have an earthly king. That's what plunged them into the deplorable conditions that we find them in at the end of the book of Judges. God was the only king that they needed. They just didn't realize that. They didn't want him as king. So God, he gave in to their wishes. He gave them this earthly king that they longed for. He gave them Saul to start with, and then a long line of kings after that for several hundred years. But don't you know that most of the years of the monarchy, people still did what was right in their own sight. They still went and did anything they wanted to do because they didn't have God sitting on the throne of their hearts. God was not reigning royally in their hearts and in their minds. So you ask the question again, who is in charge here? Who's running the show? It certainly was not God. And the problem still ends up in just chaos and confusion and frustration when God is not reigning as king over any people on this earth. Now God tells us in chapter 17 and verse 7, chapter 21 and verse 25, what happens to people when they reject him as king. They do just what is right in their own sight. Humanity gravitates just to doing their own thing when they don't have God as their king. Whatever is right to them, just what they feel like doing at any time, whatever feels good to them, no thought for the future, no thought for their loved ones, no thought for next generations that come along, no thoughts for the sinfulness, for the harm, for the danger that that causes for themselves, for other people. And God has so much to say in the book of Proverbs about the dangers associated with people letting their hearts lead the way, doing things their own way, letting their hearts govern their actions. We read several passages of Scripture in Proverbs. Proverbs 30 and verse 12 says, "There is a kind who is pure in his own eyes, yet is not washed from his filthiness." Proverbs 26:16, "The sluggard, the lazy person, is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can give a discreet answer." Proverbs 12:15, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel." Let me ask you, what do the immoral people of the world, the lazy people of the world, and the foolish people of the world have in common? They all think they've got it all figured out, don't they? They all think that they're just righteous and they're so smart and so wise and they're just doing things the right way and they don't need God to guide them in any direction. They don't understand, however, that those ways of thinking, that's the way of destruction. That way leads to death and destruction. Proverbs 14:12 tells us that there's a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. When we just allow ourselves to be left to our own devices, when we allow ourselves to govern our own lives without God's intervention, without His rules governing our lives, without us bowing down to His decrees, Folks, let me tell you what happens. That's a death sentence. That's the way of death. That's suicidal. You can count on it. You're going downhill, and you're not going to last very long. And look, if not physically, spiritually, for sure. You're going to run into all kind of trouble in your life if you just try to govern it and run it according to your own wisdom and not according to the dictates of God. Don't we see ample evidence of that in the world around us today? Is that not completely obvious? Who's in charge of our world today? It certainly is not God. I want you to think about it. The one who should be is not. But you look how individuals have become a law unto themselves. Teenage girls have babies, and they leave them in public restrooms or throw them into dumpsters and leave them to die. And you know what? We're mortified by the thought of something like that. But is that very much of a leap forward from what has already taken place, what's already condoned in our society, the legalization of abortion? Abortion as appropriate and healthy alternative to bringing a child into the world that's not wanted. And yet we are so indignant when we hear about these stories in the news. Is that really too hard to believe that someone would go as far as to do that when we place very little value on human life today? Who's in charge here? Because it's certainly not God. What about euthanasia? Killing people in the name of mercy. You know what that's really doing? That's really just playing God. That's doing what's right in your own sight. Decide whose lives are worth sparing and whose lives need to be gotten rid of. Now, it's very disturbing and yet interesting at the same time. In the year 2000, Jack Kevorkian, we know who that guy is, right? Dr. Death, assisted suicide guy. He received a $50,000 humanitarian award. Did you know that? But the interesting thing about it was accepted by the family of a person that he killed. And the reason why he couldn't accept it is because he was serving a 10-year prison sentence for having killed this man. Now, what's going on here in the world that this kind of thing can happen? It gets more bizarre. He actually split that humanitarian award with a guy who fought against the death penalty named Brian Stevenson. Now, I want you to think about what this award honored. It honored two guys. One guy who was running around killing people, and another guy who was fighting against the death penalty that was put in place by God to punish criminals and to deter future crime. Isn't that completely twisted? Isn't this world been turned upside down, set on its ear, morally speaking? Who's in charge here? The lunatics are running the asylum. All the senseless shootings in schools, in shopping malls, the flash mob violence that goes on and on and on. Look, you can look at the causes for the breakdown in our society. You can do studies on that. You can see how God has been systematically eliminated from our schools, from our literature. They want to take His name off our money. They take Him out of books and no prayers in school. Take His name out of the Pledge of Allegiance, some of the bedrock things of our society. Abandoning the principles that our country was founded upon. But look, it really all starts here. It all starts at home. It all starts in the heart. It all starts with the individual. When we do that, when we dethrone God, when we have no place for Him in our heart to rule our lives, that's where this starts. We can look at this as a societal problem, but it is an individual problem at its core. We have got to get back to serving our sovereign and making sure He is master of our lives and governing our hearts, our thoughts, and our actions. We can see the evidence of people doing everything that's right in their own sight in the world around us today. But what about the religious world? Can't we see evidence of that as well? Everybody just doing what's right in their own sight, worshiping God, doing certain things, the salving, appeasing their own conscience, but really not what God has asked for. You think about it. Let's go back to Judges, and we read about that man named Micah and how his mom made those idols out of silver, and she dedicated those to God. Let me ask you, did that have anything to do with God? Was she really trying to please God? She was trying to please herself. She was doing what was right in her own sight. God had told His people exactly how He wanted to be worshipped. And she said she did this in the name of God and went directly against His word. Go forward to the New Testament times. Read with me what it said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 4. This is the Apostle Paul telling the young preacher Timothy how he needs to handle himself because of the situations that are going to arise in the world after his departure. He said, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. You think about it. People go to church and they say, preach that word, preacher. Preach that word of God as long as it's what I want to hear, as long as it's tickling my ears, as long as it's according to my own desires. And then if I don't like that, I'll find another church. And I'll keep going from church to church until I find a place that gives me what I want, that lets me worship God the way I want to, that lets me do things the way that please me. You think about it. Have you ever heard someone suggest to you, maybe you've asked them, what do I need to do to be saved or please the Lord or whatever? They'll say something like, believe in Jesus and then what? Go and join the church of your choice. What's the difference in saying join the church of your choice and just do what it is that you want to do? Just do what is right in your own sight. There is no difference. If you're just joining the church of your own choice, all you're doing is trying to appease yourself and not serve your king. How disgusting was it when you heard about that Levi who chopped up the carcass of his dead concubine? Wasn't that a disgusting thing to think about? Can you imagine such a thing? Let me ask you this. Why is it that people have no problem trying to chop up the body of Christ? Isn't that essentially what denominationalism is? Division in the body of Christ, just cutting it to pieces. Now look, I know it's an extreme thing to do to make a comparison to what happened in Judges to what's going on in the denominational world today. But you think about it. Isn't that the worst offense possible, the worst offense imaginable, when you consider how important the church of Jesus Christ is? How important was that church to Jesus? It was so important to him, it was worth dying for. He came to this earth to purchase the church with his own blood. How do people treat it? They chop it up. They dice it up. They call it by any number of names. Any number of practices are allowed. Any number of ways of worship. They do it all in the name of God. No, that's just doing things according to what is right in your own sight. Didn't God condemn that very thing? In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, when Paul said, now I mean this, that each one of you who is saying, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Christ has not been divided, yet we try to chop him up in this world and make mincemeat of his body. Folks, that's just wrong. Who's in charge in the religious world today? Let me tell you, it's certainly not God. He is not the author of all the confusion that exists in the world of denominationalism today. Let me ask you, why do some denominations offer their members the opportunity to have Sunday worship services on Saturday night? Why is that? Why do they do that? When it's specified in the New Testament, in the decrees of the King himself, the book where we find those decrees, that you're to do that on the first day of the week, you're to take the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. You can worship God any day of the week. But when you substitute Sunday worship, Lord's Day worship, for Saturday worship, and you allow the people to give of their means and to take the Lord's Supper on Saturday, which is meaningless because it has nothing to do with the Lord's resurrection and the significance that's tied to that. You think about it. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, the Apostle Paul and his companions waited a whole week to assemble with the saints on the first day of the week to take the Lord's Supper. Why is that? Because that's the day God wants us to do it. So why do people allow denominations allow people to do that on Saturday? It's to allow them to do what is right in their own sight. They have no regard for what's right in God's sight. It's what makes them feel good. It's what's convenient for them. Folks, that's wrong. That's not pleasing to God. Why do some denominations allow women to preach and serve as Bible class teachers over men and elders? Why do they do that? When 1 Timothy 2:12 says that I do not allow a woman to teach or have authority over a man. Yet why do people go against the direct decrees of the king? Because they're interested in pleasing themselves and doing what makes them feel good and not pleasing their king. They do what's right in their own sight. Why do most denominations, why can you go to a church service in most religions of the world, denominations, and go there and see a band playing or hear that? And a guy strumming a guitar and a guy banging on the drums. Why is that the case when there's absolutely no authority for that in the New Testament? The decrees of the king, where we read those. Why do people gravitate to places where the music sounds so good? It's to get their ears tickled because it makes them feel good. It's enjoyable. But it has no consideration whatsoever to what the king asks for, what the king demands. Folks, it's wrong. God gave us the exact doctrine to follow. He tells us the exact ways to worship. He tells us that there's to be no divisions among us. There's to be one faith, one body. There's to be unity and not do things right in our own sight. Who's running the show? Who is in charge here? It's not God. But what about your own personal life? Who's running the show in your life? Who's in charge? Would that be you? Are you the kind of person who thinks, I call the shots in my life. I'm the master of my own destiny. I'm my own boss. Nobody's the boss of me. I'm the boss of me. Or maybe you don't mind taking God along as an advisor, in an advisory position. He can give me some good advice from time to time. He can help me out along the way. Maybe you even accept him as a co-regent, someone who reigns as king with you. There were instances in the history of Israel where two kings reigned in Israel at the same time, the co-regency. Let me tell you something about God and the throne that he wants to sit in your life. There's no room for you on it. There's no room for you on the throne. He reigns supreme. He tells you what you must believe, how you must behave, what you must abstain from, what you must do, how you must worship him. He wants to be acknowledged as king. He wants to be served as king. He wants to be obeyed as king. He wants to be worshipped as king, not as an advisor, not as a co-regent, not as a friend, a pal, or what have you. Stop doing what's right in your own sight. Don't you know that way only leads to destruction? That way only leads to the cup of God's wrath. That way only leads to damnation. And look, you may feel helpless to do much of, or anything about the deplorable condition that the world is in right now, or even the denominational world. You may feel like that, what can I do against such sheer numbers? You know, maybe you can't do anything about that, but you know what you can do something about? You know who you can do something about? Your own self. You can have some say-so in your own life. You can make your life right with God, even if the rest of the world is determined to go to hell in a handbasket. You don't have to do that. You can serve God as your king and do just what he says, believe just what he wants you to believe. You do what's right in his sight and not what's right in your own sight, and you're going to be okay. And you're going to be able to help other people find the true path to righteousness in heaven as well. Make sure your life is right with God. And then maybe you can do something about helping other people straighten their lives out. You can go and pick up your songbooks. I'm going to sing number 605. It's a song of encouragement to give you a chance to obey the gospel this very morning. Stop putting that off if you haven't done that. There's a famous saying, an old saying among European kingdoms, and that is, the king is dead, long live the king. Have you ever heard that statement before? Kind of sounds like a complete contradiction in terms, but it's really not. And what it expresses is the absolute necessity of having a king on the throne at all times. The king is dead, long live the king. We got to have another one. We got to have a king on the throne always, because we're exposed to danger and difficulty and hardship if there's not someone ruling over societies of men. England, 1272, it was said that the throne shall never be empty. The country shall never be without a monarch. There's the Supreme Council of England that made that decree. This was after one king had died and his son was away fighting in a war. They appointed him king in absentia. They understood how important it was to have a king on the throne. Let me tell you something about our king. He never dies. He never changes. You never have to worry about someone filling the position he's going to leave behind. There are no successors to our king. He always has been. He always will be. You can always count on Him. And look, His Word doesn't change either. The same thing He taught 2,000 years ago, the things He teaches today, He wants us to serve Him the same ways, obey Him the same ways. Are you ready to bring your life into conformity of your King's decrees and His teaching? We stand ready to help you do that this morning. We can baptize you into Christ for the remission of your sins. Look, that's what the Bible tells you. That's what the King says you need to do. And you could be a part of Christ's church, the church of Jesus Christ, the church that belongs to Christ, not to any man. And you can start worshiping Him in spirit and truth, the way He wants you to worship Him. And then you'll be acceptable to Him in His sight. Any way we can help you this morning, we'll baptize you into Christ. We can study with you. We can pray with you, pray for you, anything we can do. You come up here and talk to me about those things while we're standing and singing.